Grace, mercy, and peace be with you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for today's message is taken from today's gospel. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also, and from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. So far the text. Dear friends in Christ, obviously in this text here we have the golden rule, and it's been around a long time. Before Jesus spoke it here, we find it written down many places. Hammurabi's Code has many examples of the golden rule. But whenever the ancients used this golden rule, it was always negative. So it was, don't do evil things to people so that they don't do evil to you. What Jesus does is turn it around and make it a positive. Do this to others as you would have done to you. Now, I think one reason that we kind of like the golden rule is we're under the impression at times that we can actually keep it relatively easily. And that has to do with another rule. It's called the rule of reciprocity, right? So if I help you move, when I get time to move, guess where I'm looking for, right? Because you're probably going to help me. And if someone compliments you, there's a good chance they'll compliment you back, or you compliment them. If you do good for others, they're going to help you out. If you lend someone money, they're going to give you money back. Simple. And therefore, we're self-motivated to keep the golden rule. Well, Jesus goes to great pains to say that's not his golden rule. It has nothing to do with reciprocity. And what he says here that's really interesting is he shows his disciples and everyone listening just how serious this is, because it gets harder and harder and harder. Look at the way he words this. I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Okay, so we start with an enemy. Okay, that's the person. We got an enemy. Then what happens? Do good to those who hate you. Okay, now we have the enemy has emotions about us. He hates us. And next it's like, bless those who curse you. Now the enemy takes his hate and makes it into a language, into curse, and then he brings it into full action, and pray for those who abuse you. And just in case everybody's forgetting what's going on here, then he makes it very concrete. If someone smacks you in the face, give them your other cheek, and do this and this, this and the other thing. Take all this abuse and let people steal from you. And we look at that and we say, how can this possibly be? It doesn't make sense, and it doesn't really sound like what Jesus is saying here is right. I mean, after all, if I take this to the ultimate extent, if a woman came to me because she was being physically abused by her husband, I would say, turn the other cheek. I never would say that. I never have said that. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. And you read through all the Gospels, and you see what Jesus' true intent is. I'll give you an example of how this can be misunderstood. The one verse we have in this text that is on the, I'd say it's number one for the atheists' scripture passages to quote. Not that they believe in scripture, okay, but they sure like this one. And that's, judge not and you will not be judged. And they point the finger at us and say, you can't judge me. And Jesus told you, you're not supposed to judge me. So there's no judgment. It's not what Jesus is saying. You read all throughout the Gospels and Jesus is telling us to judge. Right? Judge what is good. Judge what is evil. Avoid these things. We're even called to bring judgment on people who have sinned and bring their sin to them. And in so doing, we save our brother. It's right in the Bible. But it says we're supposed to judge. We're not supposed to stand in judgment over others. And secondly, it says we are supposed to judge. But at the same time, even though we judge something and somebody is evil, we're still supposed to love them. And that's what makes it hard. Now, I think the answer to how we solve this is found at the end, at the end of the first part he speaks, where he says, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. The longest line I ever was in my life was at the Phoenix airport. I got to the airport early. I was at some conference in Phoenix, and I got there early like I always do. And I got all, I was approaching the TSA. I was like a football field away when I saw the line, Z. There appeared to be six lines with partitions in between them, right? And I'm like, oh, this is going to take forever. So I got in one of the lines, and just to, you know, bide the time, I figured I'd see how many pastors were in these lines that I recognized from the conference. So I picked out nine, and I know I was right. Three of them were easy. One had a clerical collar on. Okay, you know. Another two of them still had their name tags on from the conference. So I was one of those people, by the way. Forgot it. But the other ones, I figured they were pastors. First of all, I kind of recognized them. And secondly, because they, like me, were like some of the only ones in that those lines that weren't really looking at their phone that much. And they were making way too much eye contact with people. Okay? Pastor. And I knew why they were doing it. The same reason I was doing it. To look for sermon illustrations. We're always doing that. At least I am. Constantly. Okay? And I got one. Because I'm in the left line, and then there's five lines to the right of me, all partitioned off. And I move forward, and it took about a half hour till I finally got to the beginning of the TSA, and that was blocked. And then I realized what had happened. For some reason, I was so busy looking for pastors, I didn't realize that one line was going this way, the other line was going this way. So it wasn't six lines, it was one line. And you had to go back and forth and back and forth six times. It took me 3 hours to get through that security line. And as I was going through there, I was going, boy, this is a lot like Disneyland, you know, in the Phoenix airport, which I always called, you know, the worst place in the world. I hate Disneyland. Haven't been for a long time. Nancy won't even let me go. She doesn't even approach me about it because I ruin everything for everybody. And I said, well, this is like Disneyland. Then why am I not so upset, right? Did I instantly become a very laid-back, mellow person that took things in stride? No, I don't take things like this in stride. So what was it? It was the situation was different. When I was at Disneyland, I was in a place I didn't want to be, standing in a line I didn't want to wait in, to go on a ride I didn't want to go on, and in the end, I had no idea when we were leaving. Who knows, we could be there for eternity. But in the airport, it was different. I was in a line. It was really long, much longer than any Disney line I've ever been in. And yet I knew where it was heading. It was heading to the TSA, and I get through that. I get on the airplane. Now I get to go home. And that's why I wasn't so upset. And I really think that's a good way of viewing the different ways people see lives, right? For some people, it's like my version of Disneyland, right? They're on the planet Earth waiting around for something to do that they don't really want to do, and they don't know what's going to happen in the end. Or you can be going through a line and you know where you're going home at the end. See, Jesus' words here, especially about his Father, are really not so much about us, they're about his Father. We are children of the King because of his grace and because of the death of his Son on a cross. And therefore, we're called to follow him. And so we can be merciful because he showed mercy to us first. We can love because he loved us first. We can forgive because he has forgiven us first. That empowers us to do so. We, being called children of God, have received an infinitely important gift. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can see that gift and we can share that gift and we can follow where he leads. And at the same time, we can also grow. With texts like this, it's incredibly important that we understand that it was not our ability to love our enemies every single time that first made us children of God. First of all, that's impossible because of our sin. Second of all, it's not necessary because of the cross. And thirdly, it's not Jesus Christ. He's the one who made us. He's the one who calls us. He's the one who empowers us. And he's the one who leads us to grow. And our growth and movement towards him are baby steps, to be sure. I think we all remember baby steps with our kids. With my kids, it was me, you know, kneeling on the carpeted floor, and they'd be the other side, and I'd tell them to stand up. I'd say, come to Daddy, okay? And remember, you know, kids, their first steps and stuff like that, they get up, and they're just kind of wobbly and stuff like that, and their arms are out trying to balance and focused on me. And they take a few uncertain steps forward, and then they'd usually fall down, they'd get up, and they'd fall on their face, and then they just keep making these very difficult baby steps. And yet they were always heading in the right direction. That was towards me. Now I pray that our Heavenly Father continue to give us the faith to see the wonderful gift we have to be called children of God. And especially, Lord, I pray that He is with all of us this day as we make our baby steps towards Him, and we rejoice, as bad as those steps are sometimes, that at least they're heading in the right direction, and that the God who is going to take us home. In Jesus' name, amen.